Please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen, Leviticus is basically a guide's book for God's people. Just showing them how to worship, how to serve, how to obey a holy God. And it's all based on sacrifice and obedience. If you really think about it, it's not a lot different than today. We are to sacrifice our lives unto God as we live in obedience to His Word, and thus we can worship Him and serve Him. And I'm not speaking of a work salvation here. The things we do show that we're saved, that we love the Lord. We're not perfect, but our desire is to be holy as He is holy. And that's the book of what Leviticus is all about. And that's really what our lives are to be about, to be holy before the Lord. And we have to remember that the sacrifice was made by one sacrifice, paid in full the penalty for our sins by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And that's a grace gift that's extended to us by faith. And so let's pick up, or again, as we read Leviticus, I think many of you are saying, praise the Lord for Jesus, right? Because how do you remember all these things? I mean, Steve and I were talking tonight. How do you remember all this stuff? And, you know, as we get into Numbers, I think that they spent 5 years of training before they even became priests to serve. And we'll get that when we get to Numbers. But let's pick up here Leviticus 6, verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has deceitfully obtained, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation, as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. Now, you kind of read that and you go, do we really need to be reminded about doing these things or not doing these things? Of course we do. Of course we do. You know, sin has a way of manifesting itself in our lives, and that's the problem. And people try to gain what isn't theirs. And we see that problem growing today. And this is here speaking of a trespass against our fellow man. If you lie about something that was entrusted to you, or a pledge you have made, or a robbery, or if you extorted something from another person, or if you find something that was lost and lie to keep it, or you swear falsely, it's a sin. And here's the thing. You know, when we think about sinning, we think about the person that we're doing it to. But you know really who our sin is against? It's not that person, it's against the Lord. How do I know that? Well, Psalm 51:4, David said, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David was talking about his sin with Bathsheba, adultery, and the murder of her husband Uriah, one of his mighty men. There's the consequences to the people that our sin causes. It affects them. But our sin is truly against God. And here, you had to repay or make restitution for what you did. You give the animal or whatever you took or whatever and add 20%. Why? It's a good incentive not to steal, right? Because now it's going to cost you even more than what you gained out of that whole thing. And before you could even offer a sacrifice for your sin, you had to make this restitution. For us today, how does it apply? Well, I think Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Wow, right? Before you offer anything to God, make sure you reconcile with your brother or sister in the Lord. Look at verse 8 here in Leviticus chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garment, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A perpetual fire shall burn on the altar. It shall never go out. Now, we spoke of the burnt offering back in Leviticus chapter 1, or the offering of consecration. And the idea with this is our dedication to the Lord. It should be full. It should be complete. And this fire was to be tended day and night. It was never to go out. Again, we saw that in Leviticus 6:13, where we're told a perpetual fire shall burn on the altar. It shall never go out. What does that tell me? Well, first of all, the priests had to care for this day and night. They had to feed the fire to keep it burning. Why? Why is this such a big deal? Oh, I think maybe it was because how the fire was started initially. Who started this fire? Well, Leviticus 9, verses 23 through 24, as the tabernacle is being dedicated, we're told, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. It seems like this fire on this altar was initiated by the Lord, and now this fire was to never go out. And what does it mean to us, though? How does it apply to us? I like what Clark said. Does the perpetual fire burn on the altar of my heart? Art thou ever looking unto Jesus and beholding by faith the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? And that's a great question, and we can only individually answer that. And here's the thing. Our love for the Lord is not the same today than it was when we first got saved. I realize that's kind of a shocking statement. But let me also surprise you with this. My poor wife is always used as an illustration here. My love for my wife when we got married some 44 years ago is not the same today as it was back then. Don't throw anything at me yet. I know you're thinking, what is he talking about? I'm going to be in trouble when I go home, right? But here's the thing. My love for my wife today is richer and deeper than it was 44 years ago. My love for the Lord should be richer and deeper than it was when we first got saved. I think our love for the Lord when we first get saved is like when we first get married. You know, we're so excited and bubbly and everything, but then you go into the daily routines. And you have to keep stoking those fires. You know, between my wife and I have to keep stoking those fires. Otherwise, I'm going to be in trouble. I've been in trouble. But with our walk with the Lord, don't we have to do the same thing? Absolutely. Because if you don't stoke the fires, if you don't tend to those fires, they're going to go out. You know, this is the burnt offering of consecration, serving, you know, giving your life to Him as a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord, use me. I want to keep those fires burning. I want to be used by you. Because our lives are a living sacrifice unto God. Well, look at verse 14 here in Leviticus 6. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering, with its oil and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it to them as their portion, my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, with it which they shall offer to the Lord beginning on the day when he is anointed, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is well mixed, you shall bring it in. And the baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. So again, the grain offering we saw back in Leviticus chapter 2, again, it speaks of being totally devoted to the Lord. It's our service really here to the Lord. You know, the burnt offering was consecration. This is really service to the Lord. And the priests would completely burn their offering before the Lord, half in the morning, half in the evening. And there's a difference between the normal grain offering and this grain offering that's associated with the anointing ceremony for these priests. Back in Leviticus 2, the grain went to the priest and they could make bread for it and for their family, and part went to the Lord. Here, none of it was given to the priest. It was given to the Lord, burned in the fire. So a little bit different here. This is the priest as they're being anointed for service here. Verse 24, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed. Before the Lord it is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy, and when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken, and if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. So again, Leviticus chapter 4, we spoke of the sin offering and how the priests would get half of this offering. The other half was given to the Lord, burned before him. And it seems that any sin offering made for the nation couldn't be eaten. It was totally burned before the Lord. So a little bit different, but this, again, for the priest, we're getting them ready for service as the tabernacle is built, and now the priests have to minister. Leviticus 7, verse 1. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering, and it's most holy. In the place where they killed the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood he shall sprinkle all around the altar. And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It's most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Also, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest who offers it. Every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall belong to the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. And again, we dealt with this in Leviticus chapter 5. Half would be burned before the Lord, and the priest could eat the other half. And it was to be distributed equally to the priest. No one got more or less. So everyone was equal there. Verse 11, the peace offering. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of finely blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, but on the next day the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. Whoever offers it shall be an abomination, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Oh my gosh. You guys got this? I mean, how long did they study to get this? Can you imagine? I mean, we have these nice books today. They had scrolls, right? A little bit different. And they had to remember all this stuff. Wow. And here we see, you know, the peace offering or the fellowship offering. We saw it back in Leviticus chapter 3, and we went into detail with that. But the Thanksgiving offering was the most common, and it was to be eaten the same day it was offered to the Lord. And as Christians, are we to have hearts of thanksgiving? Every day we are. We should be thankful. I mean, every day we have a new opportunity to shine for Jesus. That's an amazing thing. And I think many times we miss out on the blessings because we focus on so many of the negative things. And I'm sure we can go around this room and we can each share about all the horrible things that have gone on in our life, and we'd all leave here depressed. Or we could say, look at what the Lord has done in my life, and leave here excited about what the Lord is doing. You see the difference? That's one of the things that Paul talked about in Thessalonians, that we're to have thankful hearts. When we even pray and come before the Lord, we're to do so, Paul said in Philippians, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Yeah, with thanksgiving. Lord, you know everything. You're in control. I don't see the big picture. I'm just looking straight ahead. Help me to get through this, Lord. Give me the strength to do what I need to do. How important that is. Now, there was also a vow or voluntary offering to the Lord, and it can be eaten up to 2 days after the offering was made, but not on the third day. But what I find interesting is there's unleavened and leavened. Now, that's kind of weird. Why leavened? Leaven is a type of sin in the scriptures. Why do they have that? Well, I think the reason being is, what are we made up of? As the church, as the body of Christ, as believers, we have sin in our own lives. We have leaven and unleaven in us. And yeah, the Holy Spirit is working to purge us, but that's just the way we are. And so as we come before him with this offering, this fellowship offering, we come as we are. He knows how we are. And this peace offering wasn't offered up on the altar. It was presented to the Lord in a heave offering. And Leviticus 23:17, again, we see unleavened bread was used in the wave offering. And so we got the heave offering and the wave offering. Wave offering, side to side, heave offering, up and down. In fact, Morgan put it like this. He said, the peace offering is supremely the symbol of communion based on reconciliation. It's the offering which symbolizes two sides to a great transaction. One of those is that of God, and the other is that of man. God and man are at peace. The Godward side can only be symbolized by that which is unleavened, free from all evil, separated from everything that tends to corruption. On the other hand, there remains in man much of imperfection, absolutely. This is symbolized by the leavened cakes, yeah. And I like that point. I think that's very interesting to bring that out. Now, think about all you had to do before you could approach God, right? What do we have to do? It's already been done. We can boldly come before his throne of grace, but we have to come before the Father only through the sacrifice that was made through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we could approach him. Paul said, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, testified in due time. Yeah, that's the only way we could approach the Father is through Jesus Christ. Well, verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you should not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of a beast that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild animals may be used in another way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of a bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Again, prohibiting the eating of fat or drinking of blood. Drinking of blood was a pagan thing that they did. They felt that they were getting the life energy from whatever person or animal creature that their blood that they were drinking. But the Jehovah Witnesses have taken this whole thing to an unbiblical conclusion. They say that they can't receive blood transfusions because the Bible says this about drinking blood. This is from their website. This is a religious issue rather than a medical one. Both the Old and New Testaments clearly command us to abstain from blood. Also, God views blood as representing life. So we avoid taking blood, not only obedience to God, but also out of respect for him as the giver of life. Now, again, the whole reason for not drinking blood was because it was a pagan thing. But here's the thing. I worked in hospitals for 30 years in the ICU, CCU. I can't tell you the number of blood transfusions I gave. And when I gave blood transfusions to people, I never poured it down their mouth. I gave it IV in their vein, okay? So it's not drinking blood, but you see, again, they've taken it to unbiblical conclusion, and people have died because of that, which is really sad. Verse 28. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from their sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons. From the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. So again, the heave offering in which the right thigh of the animal was waved up and down before the Lord, the wave offering was waved before the Lord side to side. And here's a picture that with the heave offering and the wave offering that Adam Clark points out. He says, as the wave offering was agitated to and fro, and the heave offering up and down, some have conceived that this twofold action represented the figure of the cross, on which the great peace offering between God and man was offered in the personal sacrifice of our blessed Redeemer. I like that. That's a great picture there of how we can have peace with God through the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. Verse 37 here in Leviticus chapter 7. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So this sacrificial system was part of the covenant obligation for the children of Israel until the Messiah came and fulfilled the requirements of the law. Its penalty that was due us was paid by him. Now, let me share this with you, how one pastor summed this all up. He wrote this. At the end of this review of the five sacrifices, notice the portrayal of the life of Christ from his baptism to his crucifixion. In the burnt offering, we see Christ's baptism, for both speak of total dedication. In the meal offering, we see Jesus being tempted, for both show an absence of leaven, an absence of sin. In the peace offering, we see Jesus embarking on public ministry, for both proclaim, speak of the good things of the gospel. At the cross, we see the sin and trespass offerings, as Jesus died not only for our sin nature, but also for our specific acts of sin. I find it interesting, however, that in the life of the believer, the sacrifices are illustrated in reverse order. A person gets saved when he realizes he has trespassed. Then he discovers his sins because he's a sinner, because he has a sin nature. He confesses his sin, asks the Lord into his life, and communes with God through the peace offering at the Lord's table. Then he says, "Refine me, Lord, take out the lumps and the leaven in my life." And finally he says, "Don't only sift me, but consume me, Lord. I'm laying my life down as a burnt offering. I want to be consumed by you." I like that. I like that picture that was given. Well, chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." You know, we read back in Exodus chapter 29 how the Lord instructed Moses how Aaron and his sons were to be consecrated or set apart for God. This here now is the beginning of their ministry, the priesthood, and all the people are witnessing what God is doing in their lives. In fact, Exodus 29:1, we see the reason. We're told, "And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priest." You see, they're to be used for God's purposes, God's will. And that's true for us. You know, the moment we are saved, our lives should be given to God to be used by him for his glory according to his purpose and will. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul said, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That's the perspective we're to have as we serve the Lord, as we live out our life. Every one of us, God has given a talent, a gift to be used for him. It could be anything, but God has given you something to use, to bring glory to him, to minister to the body of Christ, and to minister to the lost. Never forget that. Verse 4. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." Did you notice it wasn't Moses' idea? This is what I want to do. I've got some ideas here. We're going to, you know, put a smoke machine over here. And no, it was not. This is what the Lord commanded him to do, and he's doing it. And we need to do that. We need to speak forth the words of God, not what our ideas or issues, but what the Lord desires, because he's told us in his word. And I've seen people fight over and argue over personal convictions. They kind of make into a law for everyone to practice something that's not in the scriptures, but maybe the Lord put it upon their heart not to do it. And I don't know, maybe they're fighting because they really want to do it, and they don't. Since they can't, they don't want anyone else to do it. I don't know. I remember J. Vernon McGee. You know J. Vernon, you know, he's a great teacher. Many years ago, a woman came up to him complaining about all the women in the church that were wearing makeup, and she was saying how wrong it was, and she was really angry. And, you know, J. Vernon, he had that southern drawl. Madam, if the barn needs to be painted, then paint it. I mean, I don't know what you say to that, right? Don't make your personal conviction into a law for everyone to follow. Be careful about that. Verse 6, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now, we just read that. We don't think much about it. But we saw in verse 4, the assembly, all the assembly was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And now they're washing these guys, right? That's a very humbling experience. But it was needed before they could serve. You know, once they've been washed, there was no longer for them to be immersed in water. This was a one-time cleansing for them. All they needed to do after this was to wash their hands and feet. Does that sound familiar? Because it really should. We're washed in what? The blood of the Lamb, right? A total cleansing. God has forgiven us of all our sins. Cast them as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. And now we're saved. God has done this, right? He's washed us in his blood. He's cleansed us from our sin. And that's why I don't believe you can lose your salvation, because you don't need to be washed again. You'll never find that in the scriptures. He was saved. He lost his salvation. He got saved again. He needed to be washed again. You don't see that. It's a one time. What do you see in the scriptures? The daily cleansing, right? Remember Peter, when the Lord was washing the feet of the disciples, and Peter said, not me, Lord, you're not touching me, no way. And the Lord said to Peter, you know, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter's like, wash me all, head to toe, give me a complete bath, I don't care. And the Lord said, no, Peter, you just need to get your feet cleansed. Wow, that's what we do on a daily basis. We're washed. As we go out in the world, we get all the dirt of this world. Right? And it's getting a lot filthier out there. We need that daily cleansing with the washing of the word. That's what Paul talked about in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. As you read the word of God, as you take it into your heart, into your life, God will show you what's right and wrong. He will cleanse you from all the filth that's out there in this world. And also, the word of God and the Spirit of God working. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit renews our lives as we spend time in God's word. And it was accomplished by Jesus, guys. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Wow. He did the cleansing. Look at verse 7 here in Leviticus chapter 8. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it he tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So after they were clean, then they were clothed, but not with their own clothes, but the ones God given them has given them. And this is the high priest. He's got all the high priestly garments on. And think about that. Think, apply that to our own lives. After we're saved, we're clothed in what? In the righteousness of Christ. It's not my righteousness, which is like filthy rags. It's now the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into my life by faith. Spurgeon said, note that these garments were provided for them. They were at no expense in buying them, nor labor in weaving them, nor skill in making them. They had simply to put them on. And you, dear child of God, are to put on the garments which Jesus Christ has provided for you at his own cost and freely bestows upon you out of boundless love. Praise God for that. Verse 10, then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and sanctified them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to sanctify them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. So first of all, the oil was sprinkled on the non-living things, setting them apart for service for the Lord. Then oil is poured onto Aaron, and it was to set him apart to be used by God. And what is oil a symbol of in the scriptures? The Holy Spirit. That's right. And, you know, think about it. Don't we need the Holy Spirit working in our lives to accomplish the things that God wants us to do? Absolutely. We can't do. You could try and do it on your own, but you will never accomplish what God wants to do. And understand, you know, this wasn't like putting a few drops of oil on Aaron's head. I think they just poured the oil over his head, okay? Because Psalm 133:2, it says, and it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edges of his garments. Can you imagine? You know, thanks a lot, guys. You know, I got Crisco all over me now or whatever. But here's another thing that we need to remember. We have this anointing from God as well. Let me share with you from 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. John said, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, here's the problem. You will hear some on TV today speak of the anointing. I have the anointing, right? And that's pretty much the way they do it. They gotta, you know, make it sound really good. But they're wrong. They don't just have the anointing. Every single child of God has this anointing. It's simple. What is it speaking of? It's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And John is speaking about deception. The Holy Spirit shows us what's right and wrong. It exposes the false teaching that is out there so you don't fall prey to them. And when John speaks of knowing these things, he doesn't use the Greek word gnosko, which means by experience, but Edo, which means knowledge by intuition. We know some things by intuition. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts about them. And they're in line with what God's word has to say. You know, Paul talked about it. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16. He said, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, here's the thing. We should not be deceived by false teaching. And I've seen, and you've probably seen it too, there is so much false teaching out there. And you listen to it and you go, well, that's contrary to what the Bible says. Right here it says this. And it's easy to expose, but isn't it amazing the Christians who are taken in by this? Why? Because they are listening to man rather than listening to God. Now, remember, I think we talked about this on Sunday, the Bereans. When Paul taught the Bereans, they not only listened to him, but they went home and they checked the guy out. They checked Paul the Apostle out. And we should check people out too. It's that important. This is what they're saying according to the scriptures. Now, granted, we're all human. None of us are infallible. So we can make mistakes. And so if someone has said something that's wrong, correct them in love. Say, hey, I don't think that's right because look at what it says here. They may receive it, they may not. I've dealt with people that got very angry at me because I showed them in the scriptures that they were wrong. I had one guy tell me Paul was wrong. All right, whatever. That didn't fly too long, and then we just don't understand what he said is basically what he ended up going to. But why? Because he didn't let the Word of God correct him. We all need correction. Do you think I'm infallible? Even though I tell my wife I am, but she knows better. I'm not. You check the scriptures. You search them out. If you have a question, you ask me. You always do, which is awesome. But I think that's why so many Christians are deceived. They don't know the Word of God or they just don't care. You need to search the scriptures. Look at verse 14 here in Leviticus chapter 8. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and sanctified it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here's the sin offering for Aaron and his sons. The word altar in Hebrew means killing place. It was a place of death, but it was made holy by the blood that was applied to it. And think about the cross. What was the cross? Calvary was a killing place, but it was transferred to a place that would bring forth life by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the new life that we have. Verse 18. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma and an offering made by fire to the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. You know, before a person can truly commit his life to the Lord, he has to be cleaned. He anointed it. Atonement has to be made. You have to be saved. And there's a lot of people that speak of Christ, but they don't have that relationship with him. You know, I've talked with people from different denominations, but mainly from the Roman Catholic Church. You know, I could talk to them about the Pope. I could talk to them about the Roman Catholic Church. But when I bring up Jesus, it is like a dirty word. They are just angry. I don't want to talk about that. That's personal. But you could talk about Mother Teresa, anyone else, but not Jesus. Why? Because there's something about Jesus. He's the Savior. He alone is the Savior. He is the mediator between God and man. And we, because of that, people get very uncomfortable because they're happy with what they believe instead of the reality of the truth. And Satan loves religion. Satan uses religion all the time because it makes people comfortable in dying. You look at people that have near-death experiences. What is the one common thing that most of them talk about? There was a bright light, and I was drawn to it, and there was all this peace. And I never hear them talk about Jesus. That's a big issue. It's all about Jesus. Paul talked about in Corinthians that Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light, and so do his demonic forces and those and people who are working for him. An angel of light. You know, we think of him running around in red underwear with a pitchfork and a tail. No, he's an angel of light. He's very deceptive, and we have to be careful. Look at verse 22. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses killed it, and he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. So blood's applied now to the right ear, the right thumb, and right big toe. Why? Well, the right side was the place of power, of skill, and God wanted their best dedicated to him. This was consecration here. The right ear was anointed. Why? So that they can hear God's voice. The right thumb was anointed so they could do the Lord's work. The right big toe was anointed so they could walk down the path that God had set for them. And you know, that's exactly what God has for us. It's really not different. We have to be open what the Lord is telling us and then go forward and do the work he wants us to do, walking down that path that he has for each of us. It's not always an easy path, but if he's the good shepherd and he's leading the way, we need to follow. Verse 25, then he took the fat and the fat tail, all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat in the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar, on the burnt offering. They were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the second ram that was used for consecration, it's a blood, again, applied to the ear, thumb, big toe of the priest, and also used as a wave offering before the Lord. And the best parts of this offering were put together with the bread, cakes, wafer, and waved before the Lord, and then burnt on the altar as an act of complete devotion to the Lord. Verse 30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he sanctified Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. So why do we see the blood and oil sprinkled on Aaron and his sons? Because first of all, we need the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood, and his spirit in our lives so we can walk, do the work that God has called us to do, the oil. You know, Spurgeon said, "Yes, brethren, we need to know that double anointing, the blood of Jesus, which cleanses, and the oil of the Holy Spirit, which perfumes us. It is well to see how these two blend in one. It's a terrible blunder to set the blood and the oil in opposition. They must always go together." Absolutely. Verse 31. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire." So the priests were to eat a portion of this second ram before the Lord. Spurgeon of this said, "Let not this distinction be forgotten. The eating of the sacrifice is not intended to give life, for no dead man can eat it, but to sustain the life which is there already. A believing look at Christ makes you live, but spiritual life must be fed and sustained." Yeah, I think it's important that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we keep our physical bodies healthy? By taking in food, nourishing food. Now, we can get eat garbage. You know, there's guys that have done what the McDonald's things for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for a certain amount of days, and all the weight they gained and their cholesterol was up and things were a mess. And that's true in our own lives. We could take in all kinds of garbage into our spiritual lives and we're going to be in trouble. We're going to see the flesh nature manifest itself rather than the Spirit of God. And so we need to be taking in the Word of God so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, verse 33. And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you, as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall abide at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all these things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So 7 days Aaron and his sons spent in the tabernacle before the Lord. Why? I mean, why did they stay in there? Because you need to spend time alone with the Lord. Because you're not going to be able to minister to the people of God until you first receive from God. You can't give what you don't have. And that's just the reality. You know, Psalm 84, 1 and 2 say, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I just want to dwell in the presence of God. And we get a chance to do that every day. You know, get up in the morning, we get into the Word, we pray, we're spending time with the Lord. But it doesn't end there, it continues on throughout the day, at least it should. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. I like that. 8 days is the number of new beginnings, and thus the priestly ministry began on the eighth day. And our our ministry truly is only made possible because of our Lord rising on the eighth day on Sunday morning. We have a new beginning. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then we can serve just as these priests are doing. Verse 2, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And the children of Israel, and to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. You know, even after all these sacrifices that were made, they still had to atone for their sins, right? They had to offer a sin offering because the blood of bulls and goats never took away their sins. You know, you offer a sacrifice, you go out of the temple area, and you sin again. Crazy. You could never keep up with it. There's not enough animals out there, is there, to sacrifice for all our sins. But Jesus Christ offered he was the sacrifice once for all. And for these guys, their obedience, the result of that, the glory of the Lord will appear to you. Wow. In fact, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod, and it speaks of heaviness, weightiness. It has value. Well, yeah, the glory of the Lord, the presence of God is amazing, right? Verse 7, and Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. You know, the priests had to make an offering for themselves, but they were also to care for the people. That was their ministry. They were to bring the people to God and God to the people. And that's really what a pastor does today. That's his responsibility, is to share the Word of God with people, to draw them closer to God and to bring God to them. Very simple and yet not done very often. Verse 8, Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offerings on the altar. Again, think of all that they have to do. They're just getting started here. This is going to continue day in and day out. Morning and evening sacrifices, plus all the other ones. And it's incredible when you think about, you know, I think about the temple during Jesus' day. It was like a slaughterhouse, you know. They used to have the slaughterhouse in Chicago, right? I don't think it's still there anymore. But think about all the blood. And if the blood would drain down into the Kidron Valley, and that's where Jesus, remember, on the night of the Last Supper, when he went to the Mount of Olives, where did he cross over? The Kidron. It's during the time of Passover, and all that blood was flowing right below him. And he was going to be the sacrificial lamb that was going to shed his blood for our sins. Verse 15. There we go. Then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin, like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breast. And then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Wow. Very detailed descriptions on how they could approach God and serve God. Jesus did the work for us, or we'd be in trouble, right? Well, look at how this chapter ends as we close tonight. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So here now, you know, obviously they made sacrifices already, so that fire had to be lit. But now God is relighting that thing, right? That fire was never to go out. Can you imagine? You're there worshiping. The people are all gathered. Here comes the glory of God, the fire coming down, consuming the sacrifices. And what did the people do? They fell on their faces before a holy God. Wow. And I think, you know, the more we know of God and see his holiness, the more we realize what God has done for us in saving us and how bad we are. There is no darkness in him at all. And, you know, sometimes we think, hey, I'm a pretty good person. But imagine if God said, you know what? Let's see how good you are. I got a little screen back here. Let's put up not only the things you did today, but everything you thought in your heart. No thanks, I'm good. We don't need to go there, right? Pretty incredible what God has done. And he says, look, I've forgiven you of all your sins. I've cast them as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. There's no record of your sin, which is incredible because we remember it. God says, I've forgiven you. I've forgotten it. I've placed it in the sea. Don't go fishing for it anymore. Wow. Thank you, Lord. You know, for us, we think, well, we're not priests. What does this have to do for us? Well, we are. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, you know, from Jesus Christ, faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And here it is. And he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're priests of God, not by ceremony, but by an oath. What do I mean? By a promise of God. This is God's promise. What does it mean to be a priest? What did the priest do again? He brought people to God and God to the people. Isn't that our responsibility? Isn't that what we're to do? To share Jesus Christ with people. So, yeah, we don't have all these sacrifices because the sacrifice was made, but we're still priests before the Lord and we're serving him. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that the sacrifice you made is finished, it's complete, paid in full. And all these things that they had to do back then were just pointing to the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world. It was just a foreshadowing. And Lord, we are so grateful for you. And let us not become complacent. Let us not become judgmental and looking down upon those that don't know you, but let us reach out to them in the love of Christ that they may come to saving faith, because that's our mission, to go out into the world to bring the gospel message to the people that are looking for love but are looking in all the wrong places. The true love that is in this world is from you, Jesus, and we thank you for that. Help us to spread that good news. In Jesus' name, amen.